Well, if you have a Bible this morning, you may want to turn to the books of Moses, the first five books of the Bible. We have begun a survey this year of the Bible, and we're looking at God's story as he tells it, the way that he interacts with primarily with individuals. We start in the book of Genesis, and God interacting first of all with Abraham, and then Isaac, and then Jacob, and Joseph. I suggested a premise from Genesis that we'll see carried through Scripture and even into our day. God initiates, we respond. God initiates. He takes the initiative in the life of someone, and it's up to that individual, not their parents, mind you, or grandparents. We look at this new generation and how much you and I would like to make decisions on their behalf, and you can't. Every generation must have its own encounter with God. He initiates on behalf of each of these individuals, these children, youth, adults, seniors. Your responsibility is your ability to respond. You respond. Last time we looked at Moses, we went from Genesis to the book of Exodus, and we saw God's initiative in Moses' life. And in fact, 2 weeks ago, I suggested that not always does God initiate individually. Sometimes he reaches a group corporately. And he initiated at Mount Sinai a covenant, a commitment with a nation. And they responded, "We will do everything the Lord has told us to do." Book of Exodus. Outstanding study. And I want to single out, beginning in Exodus, an individual again that God initiates a relationship with. And his response, in my opinion, is very impressive. I can think of few people, aside from the Savior, Jesus Christ, who respond like Joshua. Wow, what a guy. You cannot find any. He'd have made a good politician. There's no dirt on him whatsoever. Every time you find Joshua, he's where he should be, in step with God. And this morning I'd like to look at the way that he works, interestingly enough, through Joshua's mentor, Moses. We generally have small groups in this church throughout the year, but for a number of years, have liked to take a break from groups in the summer. People's schedules get a little different, crazy sometimes. And I've suggested every summer that if you'd like to join with someone as a mentor for the summer, that that is available. And we provide materials for that and the incentive, the encouragement to link up with someone else and just spend time together during the summer, every week, every other week. Get together with somebody as an accountability partner. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And sharpen one another. Hold each other accountable. Encourage or pray for one another. If that person is a younger believer, disciple them. There's a book out in the lobby there, One-on-One Discipleship, that we've recommended. And a number of you, probably 40-plus adults, have been through that book in a discipleship fashion. Mentoring. Well, what we have here this morning is the example of Moses, who mentors Joshua. Got your outline in front of you as well and your bulletin there. Why don't you follow with me, because I'm going to kind of skip around some passages of Scripture. We won't just pick up one text until right towards the end there. Moses is the one that God uses to call Joshua. In other words, God's initiative in Joshua is via Moses. Now, I'm going to suggest that that's typical. That is typical. That's normative for the Christian life as well. Seldom do we find God confronting an individual like you do Abraham or Isaac or Jacob, you know, where he shows up in an angelic fashion, you know, and they're blinded and they see him. Or the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. That's the exception. It occurs. I think it still occurs exceptionally. Most often, the principle is this: God uses people to reach people. He's looking for an instrument through which he can express himself in the world. Now, he could do it any way he wanted. He can certainly appear here before us today, or in a burning bush outside the church, or like we see in Scripture. Most often, what God will do today is he will use people to reach people. Say that with me. God uses people to reach people. You ready? God uses people to reach people. That means if God is going to reach your neighbor, that noisy neighbor, you know, whose dog visits your yard every other day to make a deposit, like the bank, he's probably going to need to use you, or would like to use you, to reach that neighbor. That's the way God operates. As much as you would like him to show up or the lightning to strike, and it's likely that he wants to use you to reach that neighbor. Moses and Joshua is an excellent example of that. Now, Moses, you'll notice in your outline there, is a mediator. New Testament, we are told he was the mediator of the old covenant. Wasn't old to them at the time. It was the covenant, the Old Testament covenant that God had made at Sinai. And God invited the people to join him at the mountain. Remember what they said? We don't want God to speak to us. Let him speak to Moses and have Moses tell us what God said. And so via Moses, God works in the people of Israel. He's the mediator of that covenant. And he becomes a prototype of a prophet and a priest in both regards. His brother Aaron officially would be the priest, as they were Levites of that time, the high priest. But Moses is the prophet. He's the mediator through which God reaches the people. And likewise, he mediates when he reaches Joshua, Moses. He's also a mentor of Joshua. He helps him to get a hold of what it means to walk with God. How many of you were apprentices at one time? Anybody been apprenticed by someone on the job? Nurses, some of you who are teachers, you cannot teach without having been a student teacher. And I don't think you can student teach. In my recollection, I remember them in high school, maybe it's changed today, without the senior teacher being on site. Isn't that right? Keeping an eye on you, making sure you're doing what you should and reviewing. Isn't that the way it works? That's a mentor, somebody who's helping that person develop in that profession. That's not unusual in many different fields of work, mentoring. And what Moses does, in essence, is that he mentors Joshua. He coaches him like your coach does in a sport, comes alongside him and help him learn the basics. And as I said, in our church, we've got some 28 adults right now who are doing exactly that. They're coming alongside of someone or alongside of another to help that person develop in their relationship with God. Mutual encouragement, accountability. Notice, if you would, the book of Numbers. There's a title that's given Moses here, and it's of interest to me because it's repeated several times in Moses' writing. He's the one that wrote the first five books of the Bible. Numbers chapter 11 makes a comment there. It says, Joshua, son of Nun, who had been Moses, what? What's your version say? Mine says aide. Since when? Probably since his high school days, youth. He came alongside of Moses, or Moses called him alongside. Hey, kid, I could use your help. Come on over here. And he began to give aid to, assistance to Moses. To the point where oftentimes where you find Moses, who else do you find? Joshua at his side, as Moses is mentoring him. And apparently he rises to the top of those that perhaps were aiding Moses. And at one point, Exodus chapter 17 tells us that Moses encharges him with the cavalry. He becomes the captain of the cavalry. And their foe is the Amalekites, Amalek, that band of the Dirty Dozen. He's the grandson of Esau, Jacob's brother. They plagued Israel from that time all the way to the days of David, actually, the Amalekites. And so Joshua is in charge in Exodus 17 of fighting the Amalekites. He's the leader of the band there. Numbers 13, if you're in Numbers, just switch over there, is probably a more familiar story where Joshua figures in. It is the spies who are designated to go to Canaan. And we're told exactly who was to go. If you've got your Bible in front of you, Numbers 13 there, the Lord said to Moses, send some men to explore the land of Canaan for which I am giving the Israelites. Who does he send? Send someone from each ancestral tribe who is what kind of a person? One of its leaders. One translation says a prince among his people. Well, guess what? Joshua figures in here. His name in the list, if you follow the list there from the 12 tribes and the 12 leaders that are selected, is actually Hoshea. He's from the tribe of Ephraim. Ephraim was one of the sons of Joseph, Manasseh and Ephraim. Remember, they split Joseph's land into two, Ephraim. And so Hoshea, the son of Nun, that was always curious to me. Does that mean he had no father? Or was he born in a convent, the son of a nun? His father's name was Nun, wasn't it? From the tribe of Ephraim. In fact, it's clarified in verse 16 there in chapter 13. These are the names of the men Moses sent to explore the land. But Moses gave Hoshea, son of Nun, the name Joshua, which is akin to, it's almost the same as Jesus' name. Because Jesus was named, they could have called him in his day Joshua, Yeshua, as is Joshua. And so he is designated as one of the spies. Secret service is an FBI for Israel. And off they go to spy the land. And as you will notice or recall, things don't go well. Not to the fall of Joshua. It's because of the majority report. Pick up there in chapter 13 if you're with me. 26, they came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. And there they reported to them, to the whole assembly, and showed them the fruit of the land. That was their assignment. Go in, find out what the cities are like. Make a map of the territory. In essence, they were told to figure out the route through which they would enter the land. That was part of their assignment. But they were also told, hey, bring back some of the fruits. It's the fall, it's autumn, it's harvest. Let's see what they are producing as is. We were told it was a land flowing with milk and prove it. And so they do. They brought back some of the fruit of the land. And they gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here's its fruit. That's the good news. Are you ready for the bad news? Boy, not exactly. What's the bad news? Verse 28. But, you see the contrast and connective there? However, the people who live there are powerful. The cities there are fortified. They're large. Not only that, worse still, we saw the descendants of who? Anak. The Amalekites, the Jebusites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, and the Mosquito Bites. All the ites you can think of are living in the land. And Caleb silenced the people. He could sense, Caleb, Joshua's sidekick, could sense that things were going bad here. This meeting, we're losing ground. He silenced the people. Enough. And he said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. But, again, a contrasting connected, the men who had gone up with him said, no way. We can't attack those people. They're stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land. The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim. They're the descendants of Anak. They come from the Nephilim. Now notice the last word is really a sad admission. In fact, I think it might be true for some of you. It depends on your self-concept, the way you see yourself. He said, we seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes. And we looked the same to them. You see, if you see yourself like a grasshopper, in essence, that's how everybody else will see you, like a grasshopper. We were nothing compared to them. And they caught on. Boy, that creates a major stir in the camp. But let me interrupt here a little farther on in the text. Chapter 14, actually. Things are going bad. They're questioning whether they should even got out of Egypt. They want to go back. Moses and Aaron fall face down. They've had it. They don't know what's going to happen. In fact, they may be stoned themselves. Verse 6. But Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who had gone among them and explored the land, tore their clothes. And they said to the entire assembly, the land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. Nobody's questioning that. That wasn't a problem, was it? If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into the land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and he'll give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them. You see, the majority report is we go in there and we're going to get devoured like grasshoppers. No. Caleb and Joshua said, to the contrary, they'll become like grasshoppers. We will devour them. Their protection is gone. But the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid. Where did Joshua get that kind of courage? You see, courage flows from convictions almost invariably. Someone who is convicted, convinced of what they believe in, almost always is energized to speak on that behalf, or that truth, or that idea, to defend their positions or their cause. I think the convictions that Joshua holds were inculcated in him through the time spent with Moses. That's what I suspect. It wasn't his own thing. He caught that from Moses. He was convicted and therefore courageous to stand up and defend his position. Wow. Let me show you how that is developed. I think we can look, if you would, just stop there and go backwards to Exodus 24 and then Exodus 33. Let me just cite two passages real quickly here where I think he picked that up, where he caught that. Exodus 24, just a comment at Sinai about Moses, really. But Joshua is implicated here because he's his aide. Exodus chapter 24. And let me see, where am I here? Verse 13. Let me actually start in 12. The Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and stay here, and I will give you the tablets of stone with the law and the commandments I have written on these instructions. He's declared the commandments. Now he's going to write them down. Next verse. Then Moses set out with who? You see, we don't see that, do we? Charlton Heston and his sidekick. But he ought to be there in the Ten Commandments. Because I suspect that Moses wasn't the only one that went up on Mount Sinai. I think Joshua tagged along. Set out with Joshua's aide. And he went up on the mountain of God. Let me show you another example of where Joshua caught this. The experience with God that was transferred really via Moses and his experience with God, his walk with God. Chapter 33 in Exodus. A little farther on there. Just another verse comment there that I think is telling in terms of Joshua. Start this time in verse 7. Now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside camp, some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. He was getting away from the crowd. He was getting out of the city. He had his own little spot where he put up a tent. And he would go out there to inquire of the Lord. In fact, it wasn't just for him. It was a prayer tent. I think it was for anyone who wanted to pray. Neat concept, isn't it? He called it the tent of meeting. You see it there? anyone inquiring of the Lord could go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. You want to take some time alone to pray? Just walk on out to the tent and pray. Whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrances of their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. It's a curious thing. Hey, Moses is going out to the tent, everybody. Come on and see this. And they're on their tiptoes watching him walk out there. And he tells us why. As Moses went into the tent, probably not true for other people, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while Moses spoke, or God spoke to Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, they all stood and worshiped each at the entrances of their tents. Did they sing a hymn? Could be. You see, worship is just an expression from the heart out of the lips. Everyone worships something. All of us are worshipers to varying degrees. You go to a game, and when the guy makes a great catch and runs down the field and scores a touchdown, guess what the crowd does? They worship. You can hear the yells and the screams. Out of their mouth comes exhilaration, joy. Unless you're on the other side of the stadium. Now, that's the opposite of worship, isn't it? They're cursing the ref. That was a bad call. Didn't you see that? Where's the flag? Worship. It's just the way that we express appreciation or joy. Something thrills us or awes us. Man, did you see that lightning the other night? Anybody here see that? Worship. And when Moses went in the tent, people are going, wow, look at the cloud. What's going on in there? God has come down. And he's there with Moses. And they're expressing with their mouths the thrill, the awe, the wonder that they're feeling in their hearts. They worshiped as they watched. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. It's the quality of relationship unequaled in the Old Testament Moses had with God. Notice, finally, then Moses would return to the camp. But his young aide Joshua, the son of Nun, you go back with him? He stayed. Isn't that neat? He was there. You hear that from time to time. People say, well, you vote with your feet. You may say something is good or important, or we'll see if you show up, if you do something about it. And here's Joshua alongside of Moses. Except when Moses left the tent of meeting. Joshua apparently didn't get enough. Moses had a wife and kids. We're not told that Joshua did at this point. He could spend more time still with the Lord. And I think that was what impressed Moses and helped him to calm him with God's guidance as the next leader of Israel. He's mentoring Joshua, and Joshua is getting it. The Apostle Paul in the book of 2 Timothy said this. You don't need to look it up. Just listen. He told Timothy, whom he was mentoring, to mentor other leaders in Ephesus. He said it like this: things that you have heard from me, in charge to reliable men. Teach to reliable men. Everything I've taught you, Timothy, I want you to pass it on. But don't just pass it on to anybody. He said, pass it on to reliable men, and it's qualified like this: who will be able to teach others, who will then will be able to pass it on. Trustworthy, reliable people. That's the kind of person you need to look for in leadership. Somebody who's reliable, who's trustworthy, who's qualified then, capable of teaching others what they've learned. That is, in essence, how you calm leaders. The example of Joshua, the example of the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. Now, if you would, turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 31. Moses has finished his tenure. His time is up. His days are numbered. And so as his last act, or one of his last acts, he sings a song. Before he does, he commissions Joshua as the next president of the nation to preside over the nation as the official prophet and priest of Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 31, let me just read a few verses out of that, beginning in verse 1. Then Moses went out and spoke these words to all of Israel. I am now 120 years old, and I'm no longer able to lead you. That seems like an understatement, doesn't it? Although we'll find out he brags on himself that he's still fairly vigorous. The Lord has said to me, you shall not cross the Jordan. The Lord your God himself will cross over ahead of you, and he will destroy these nations before you, and you will take possession of their land. Joshua also will cross over ahead of you, as the Lord has said. And the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, whom he destroyed along with their lands. The Lord will deliver them to you, but you must do all that I have commanded you. Verse 6, therefore be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes before you. There's the conviction, the Lord is before me, therefore the courage. I'm going to be strong and courageous. He will never leave you or forsake you. Boy, we carry that into the New Testament, don't we? That's his promise. We're holding tight to that today. Then Moses summoned Joshua in the presence of all Israel, and he commends him to be strong and courageous, for you must go with this people into the land the Lord has swore to their ancestors to give them, and you must divide it among them as their inheritance. His assignment is to take the land and to divide it. Do you see that? The requisites, what is he going to need? Two things. It's going to take strength. It's going to be difficult, Joshua. I hate to tell you this. It's going to cost you. But it's also going to require courage. Not only is this going to be a difficult task, it's going to be dangerous. There will be much bloodshed, unfortunately. You need strength and courage. The good news again in verse 8, the dynamic from which strength and courage will flow ultimately, the Lord himself goes before you. He will be with you. He will never leave or forsake you. It doesn't say this, but I would add, therefore, do not be afraid and do not be discouraged. So verse 14, the Lord said to Moses, now the day of your death is near. Call Joshua and present yourselves at the tent of meeting. Here we go. Where I will commission him officially, formally, Joshua. You're going to pass the torch. And so they went and they presented themselves at the tent. Continuing the text there, if you want to flow down to verse 23, and the Lord gave this command to Joshua, son of Nun. Again, be strong and courageous, for you will bring the Israelites into the land I promised you, or I promised them on an oath. Again, I myself will go with you. Well, that explains everything. If the Lord is with you, all things are possible, aren't they? Without God, we can do nothing, like fruit severed from the vine, Jesus told his disciples. It's hopeless. There's one more verse I want to highlight here in Deuteronomy. It's verse 9 in chapter 34. Just skip ahead, if you would, real quick. It's actually a commentary after Moses' death. Always curious to theologians and scholars, how could Moses, had he died at this point, finished his book? Boy, it happens all the time. You got a ghostwriter, you got somebody that's a scribe that's helping you out, and he just puts the last chapter and he kind of puts the final touches, which is likely what occurred in chapter 34. But there's a comment there that I think is telling again, insightful for us as well today in terms of leadership. Verse 5, and following Moses, the servant of the Lord died there at Moab, as the Lord had said. He buried him in Moab in the valley opposite Beth Peor. But to this day, no one knows where his grave is. In fact, they're not even sure that he had a grave. Why would you say that? Well, there's two guys in the New Testament that show up with Jesus. It was an unbelievable situation. They're on this mountain praying, the disciples and Jesus, when all of a sudden these two Old Testament guys show up unannounced. Do you remember who those two happened to be? Come on now, from Sunday school days, if not of recent. Moses and Elijah. Now, I don't know how they knew Moses from Elijah or the two. I mean, did they have little, like Mormons, you know, little tags? Hi, my name's Moses. Hi, my name's Elijah. Was Moses carrying 10 commandments still? That would have been a clue, wouldn't it? And Elijah, camel's fur coat, you know, like John the Baptist with his... We're not told. They knew exactly who they were. Why Elijah? Well, Elijah's death was also quite curious. He's one of the few that escaped the Undertaker in the Old Testament. There was a guy that walked with God for 300 years that was no more because God took him. He's another one of those mysterious guys. Remember Enoch? But Elijah didn't exactly die with Elisha. What did he do? He rode off on a fiery chariot. And Moses, we're told, nobody knows for sure. They weren't there to see it, where he got buried. I don't know what happened. It's just curious to me that those two guys show up at the transfiguration of Jesus Christ, representing the law and the prophets. Jesus himself, the fulfillment of both, the old covenant fulfilled in Christ, inaugurating a whole new way of relating to God, the new covenant. And Moses was there. Moses was 120 years old when he died. Yet his eyes were not weak, unlike some of us wearing glasses. Strength was not gone. The Israelites grieved for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days until the time of weeping and mourning was over. Next verse. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. Transference of spirits. That's a neat concept here. The question is, if you try to translate that verse, I mean, that's fairly well translated, what does it mean? How many of you have a capital S or a small s on spirit there in verse 9? What do you see? If it's a small s, what spirit would that refer to? Well, it could refer to a human spirit. All of us are embodied spirits with a small s, aren't we? In our human makeup. It could refer to spiritual, because it's talking about wisdom. You could tentatively translate that spiritual wisdom. Wisdom about spiritual things. Anybody got a capital S there? There you go. That's two for you today, Ron. Good job. Been paying attention these last 10 years. I like the capital S, which would refer to which spirit? The Holy Spirit, wouldn't it? I think Moses passed the Spirit, or God transferred the Spirit. We see that in the New Testament when people pray for the filling of the Spirit via Moses to Joshua. It was the spirit of wisdom. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, Proverbs 9:10. It begins with God, doesn't it? Your knowledge or proper understanding, orientation to God is where wisdom is born. And it's the Spirit who empowers for ministry. You will receive power, Jesus told his disciples, Acts 1:8. When? When the Spirit comes. You will be empowered as witnesses, literally as martyrs for me. Very neat. And so Joshua takes the helm here. Now Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. So the Israelites listened to him and did what the Lord commanded Moses, or as the Lord had commanded Moses. In fact, this generation does a better job, interestingly enough, of listening to Joshua than their parents did of listening to Moses. Like Joshua, you will find this generation is one of the most faithful to God in Scripture. Not their children or grandchildren, the following generations. You get into the book of Judges and beyond, and it becomes pretty chaotic. But they did something right that time. And I'm going to posit some of that, obviously, ultimately on the Lord, but because of the leadership of Joshua, who was led and mentored by Moses. In terms of application this morning, a couple of questions in your outline there, and we'll finish up. Joshua's called, he's commissioned to serve. I'd like to know if you've been called and commissioned to serve. Has anybody called or commissioned you to do anything? as it relates to God? Well, you better believe it. If you're a Christian, if you name the name of Christ, every one of us has a calling and a commissioning to service. Now, that service or that ministry varies, oftentimes depending on your gift or the way that God has directed you. But all of us received what we call the Great Commission from Christ, to be discipled and then to go and make disciples. Where? Everywhere. All nations. That's our commissioning from Christ. Teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you, Jesus told his disciples. They passed it on to their disciples, passed it on 20 centuries later. We're still seeking to obey the commands of Christ that were given at that original commissioning of the 12, the Great Commission. You see it there? Are you being called for service? Anybody have a special assignment? Boy, we got a bunch of them this week. I tell you what, at day camp, I don't know how many kids we'll end up with, but we need at least 12, 15 adults on call. All hands on deck. Every one of them will be necessary to carry out the ministry that we'll perform. They're going to perform various duties. Obviously, the most important are the cooks. They're going to keep us fed and happy. But along with that, running games or lifeguarding or teaching classes and taking kids as helpers to the bathroom or finding swimsuits and everything that'll have to happen, driving bus, and every one of you has been called and commissioned to do a job for the Lord. And really, that's the way we're to live our lives as Christians, isn't it? All hands on deck, every member a minister, we use that as a model, every worshiper a worker, every saint a servant. There is no such thing as unemployment in the Christian life. There's no spiritual disability available. Every one of you has been enabled by God to serve in some form or fashion. We all have a place where we can serve. And finally, Moses mentored Joshua. I wonder if you look back in your own life, who mentored you? Who mentored you? Who was a mentor? Not so much in the job, as we said earlier, in a sport, but in the spiritual life. Who's somebody that you can look at and say, you know what, my life was affected significantly because of that person's faith, their walk with God made a difference in my life and my walk with God. Have you got somebody you can say? If you don't, you need to. You need to find somebody that you respect as a Christian and say, what is it that makes you tick? I'd like to learn more about how you relate to God, your faith. And you know what? Maybe some of that will rub off on me. It's more caught oftentimes than taught. But secondly, let me ask you the same question in a different sense. Who are you mentoring? Who's somebody that you could take under your arm and say, hey, let's spend a little time together this summer or next year. I can see that you're struggling or you're wrestling with something. I think maybe I can help you. I've been down that road, and I've learned a thing or two from God and his word that probably you could stand to learn as well. To be mentored and to mentor. As then as now, you'll never do it without the Holy Spirit. You're going to need him. Go ahead, Mary. You're going to need him every step of the way. That was, I think, the dynamic of Joshua's leadership, his life. And that came from spending time at the tent, didn't it? He just sought out the Lord. The Holy Spirit is a gentleman, you've heard that said. He's not going to force himself on you. He's not going to make you do anything. I'm not a dictator here. I'm just a pastor. I'm a servant. My job is to offer you opportunities to grow. Can't make anybody grow in their faith. I can't even get my kids to pick up their stuff at home unless they choose to follow my admonition. And so it's up to you, really. You kind of design your own destiny. You determine. Because the principle carries from the days of the Old Testament to ours today. God's initiating in your life. He's done it probably in a variety of ways in different times. You respond. And your response is your responsibility. I think he's given you that ability. You choose whether you're going to use it or not. Where you're seated this morning, why don't you pray? Before we sing this song, just ask the Lord to show you if there's something specific you can do in obedience to his word, according to the principles we've outlined here today, just from Joshua. And in fact, his relationship with Moses, so that you're better able to love, honor, and serve him. Just ask him that. What can I do, God? And sit there for a second, listen. Get a sense of maybe some prompting, his spirit, wanting you to know or to do something specific. If you're unsure of your relationship with God this morning, tell him so. You know what, God, I don't know where I stand with you. And ask him to help you. Invite him through his spirit in the name of Jesus Christ to change your life. Just say, God, with your help, through your spirit in Christ's name, save me, forgive me, change me, help me. I know he'd be glad to do just that. And then finally, I want to give you one more thing to pray about. Why don't you ask God if there's somebody you know who needs his work in their life? Just ask him, God, is there somebody I could help in their faith? And if a name or a face comes to mind, take that to heart. Think about that. Maybe here's someone that I should start praying for and intentionally reach out to. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the opportunity you've given us to gather one more Sunday. And we're not alone. We gather with Christians across the land and around the world who name Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Every one of us are needy. There's not a one of us that has anything to pretend today. It's only by grace, your mercy and goodness that we can present ourselves to you. But like Paul, may your grace not be without effect. May we determine to do, with your help, that which you're leading us to. We commit ourselves this day, this week to you. We trust that you'll prompt and lead us, direct our steps, and use us. Somebody we know that needs you. Embolden us because of the conviction that Christ is Lord, to do our part to reach out.